testified before in 1975. I was 10 years old, and our house caught fire. But up to that point, it was my dad always had a couple of acres, and we always had some sort of animals. And so I showed cattle showed dairy cattle in the 4-H club, and for years and years, for 10 or 11 years, I showed dairy cattle. So always wanted to be in the dairy farming industry, and all the way. Then at 10 years old, my dad, once our house was become uninhabitable, we moved to a farm, and my dad bought some cows, and we began to farm there, and I began to really enjoy farming. And I even on my class ring from high school, I have a agriculture on my class ring. I was committed. I wanted to be, and I can remember putting in my high school yearbook, not just farmer, but successful farmer. I didn't want to just be a farmer. I wanted to be a successful farmer. And learning so much from the time I was growing up and working with animals and working hard. That's one thing that you get a lot of is good hard work in dairy farming and any kind of farming. It's 24/7. It's hard work. It's honest work. And sometimes it's hard. And sometimes it's just head scratching stuff as well. And we wanted growing crops was one of those big challenges. I much would rather work with the animals. That's where my love was. I would rather be the herdsman. I would rather be the animal guy. But in farming, when you're a one-man gang, you do everything. And you grow the crops and you raise the crops to feed the animals to produce the milk so you can have an income. But one thing I learned over the years that growing crops was a very challenging moment. You have to. It's just not throwing a seed in the ground. It's being committed to that, whatever that seed needs. There are 2.2 million farms in America. The American farmer covers 922 million acres are in the American farm. That's over 40% of the land mass of the United States is owned by the American farmer. That's an average of 419 acres per farmer that he has become a steward of. And is working that land to produce what is needed in our country, to produce what is needed in the crops. It's a challenge to grow crops. In this country, we grow 89 million acres of soybeans. 89 million acres of soybeans. 88 million acres of corn. Just so you know, Pennsylvania encompasses 28 million acres totally. So we're over 3.5 times the state of Pennsylvania, the entire state growing corn in this country. We have 62 million acres of wheat and 61 million acres of the hay crop. Growing crops is a big challenge. I can remember mountain ground versus river ground, and I always dreamed of river ground. Farming Tioga County is like farming Blue Knob. Okay, you're driving through the mountain, over the mountaintops, and dealing with whatever the mountain offers you. And so you have mountain ground, or you have river bottom. You have wet ground, or you have well-drained ground. You have steep ground, or you have flat ground. You have rocks, which we have rocks. I think rocks reproduce. I know I have any scientific evidence of that, but just in the field, they have to be reproducing. And I dreamed about no rocks in the field. What that would look like to have no rocks in the field. All this is really secondary to the quality of soil that you're dealing with. The quality of soil is necessary. There needs to be certain levels of nitrogen and phosphorus and potash. And there needs to be this pH between 5.5 and 7. So all those elements can work together. Because without the pH being there, the elements can't really help anything. They just sit there. Growing crops is a challenge. Great improvement has been made in our crop production in this country. The United States continues to lead, to be the leader in agriculture in this world. New things being found every year, every day, to be able to grow the crop at the greatest level. Producing what is needed from that crop. 2.2 million farmers. There are 58 households to every farm in this country. So there's 2.2 million farms and 127.5 million households in this country. Each farm is taking responsibility to 58 households. While the United States grows a major amount of crops, it appears that our number one crop in this country is the family. 58-1. Farmers are making great advancements in growing crops. Great attention is given to growing crops. They think about it. They pray about it. They're concerned about it. They do what they need to do to get the crop to advance. The crop production is advancing. But I fear that our families are in struggling, are diminishing. How do we grow the family? What does the family need to grow? What does the family need to thrive, to produce at its highest level? Corn farmers are always looking, how can we get this corn to produce at the highest level? The investments that's made, the commitment that's made from the farmer, the financial investment that's made from the farmer. And I wonder sometimes in my own family, am I spending that much time saying, how can I help my family grow? What does my family need? What does the field of the family look like? How can I get my family to grow, to be in the right environment, to get the pH down to where it needs to be or up to where it needs to be? How can I get the nitrogen and the phosphorus and the potash all together so my family can thrive? I want my family to thrive. How can we get our families to thrive? What is the environment that grows a family inside your home? Can we get the right nutrients in our families to grow the family? Can we get the right nutrients in the family to grow the family? Am I making sense today? I know that I was not in farming very long if I didn't produce a crop. Because one thing I cannot do is to spend all the money to put the fertilizer and the seed in the ground and not have it produce anything. And then go and buy all my crops from someone else. I needed to be committed. I needed to be dedicated. I needed to be knowing what's going on so my crop could produce at the highest level. Can we get the right nutrients in the family to grow the family? In Colossians 3 and 18 through 25, we're going to just dive into that a little bit today and see if we can answer the question, what does the family need to grow? What are the nutrients in a family that we need so that it can grow at its greatest level? So it can produce and continue to produce year after year after year after year. You and I are responsible. Maybe not for 419 acres, but as families, we're responsible for one household at a time. And what you grow in that household makes a difference throughout our world. Just like when a farmer grows, makes a difference in 58 other households in his life. What happens inside of your household and what happens inside of my household makes a difference in our household, in our community, in our country, in our world. It makes a difference if you and I grow a family and not just help people get taller, but really grow a family. Can we grow a family? In Colossians 3 and 18, we've been navigating through Colossians 3 for a few weeks, and we've talked about such things as compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and forgiveness and love and peace and the word of Christ. Today we're heading into verse 18, and if you have in your Bibles, if you have the heading over verse 18, it probably says something like this: rules for the Christian household. I call them family maxims, family rules, family principles. Here it is, Family 101, Agriculture 101. Here it is. I believe it unpacks over the next 4, 5, 6 verses of what our families need, the nutrients that our families need to get at the highest level, to produce at the highest level possible, which will impact households after household, community after community, state after state, countries and worlds. Do you really believe that this morning, that what happens inside your household will have ripple effects over all of this world? We better be believing that. Because what happens in the house doesn't stay in the house. What happens in the house gets taken out with us. Even if we don't know what's happening in the house, it affects us. It makes a difference in our life. It alters who we are. We need healthy families so we produce healthy kids, so we produce healthy marriages, so we produce healthy families, so that our community will be one household after another, after another, after another of growing families. And I think this Colossians 3:18 and following, the family maxims, the family general principles or the rules of the family. And as we go down through this, we're going to have the first entity is mentioned of the verses, the primary. And the second mention is the secondary is also an action implied. So here we go. The first one is this, verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting to the Lord. How do you like that on Father's Day? I said, Lord, could I start with a different verse? He said, do you want to grow a healthy family or not? Amen. If we can remember back, and I gave out a few shirts, I'm going to stand up and you're going to stand in. I'm going to stand up and Cheryl's going to stand in. And I gave out shirts that said, stand up and stand in, stand up and stand in. As a marriage strengthening thing, stand up, man of God, stand in. Let's go together, stand up and stand in, stand up and stand in. That was January 22nd, 2017. Almost 2.5 years ago, that message was here. And we looked at Peter, and we looked at the word submit in that message. And the word submit simply means, in a Greek military term, means this: to arrange troop divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. In a non-military definition, it says a voluntary attitude of cooperating and assuming responsibility and carrying a burden. And we use the illustration in that marriage of a plank. When you have a long plank, a marriage is a long plank. And there's got to be one person on one end of the plank and a person on the other end of the plank. And I think that's my definition. Just two ends of the plank of this marriage being carried to this world. Being on the right end of our plank. To submit is to be on the right end of the plank. Don't fight for the one end of the plank. We got so many marriages and so many households that are fighting for one end of the plank. This was freedom. This was helping women in this day and age to get to the most powerful place available to them. So you have a place here. You can carry a part of this load. You can carry a part of this plank. You can carry the other end of this plank. It's powerful to be in the plank. Well, husbands, stop keeping your wives in the corner. Let them out. They're strong. They're powerful. They need to be on this plank with you. Stop thinking you can carry the plank by yourself, because you can't. We need strong wives in our families. Strong women in our families. Women that are not afraid to get their hands dirty. Women that are not afraid to get a hold of the other end of the plank and say, I got my end. We're going through this together. There ain't nobody going to get me off the end of my plank. We'll take it to the second story, third story. I'll carry it to the fifth story if I need to. You can count on me, family. You can count on me. This plank is going up because I got my end. This is how powerful I think the passage of Scripture is, just screaming power for the wife. You are powerful women. And our families need strong women, strong wives, and strong mothers. We don't need a mother and a father fighting over the same end of the plank while you're swinging the other end all over and knocking the goodness out of everybody. And all of a sudden, where's the other end of the 16-foot plank? Knocking holes in the drywall all the way up the steps. Our wives are powerful. Our families need powerful wives, need powerful moms, need powerful. I don't know how you do it sometimes, mothers and wives. I prayed with a guy on Friday morning, and I said, God, I started a prayer. God, thank you for wives that put up with him and me. I'm so thankful that my wife gets to the other end of the plank, and she knows. She knows how powerful she is. She knows that when we're going to the second or the third story, we're going it together, and we're not going to let down the end of the plank. But we're not. We're done. I'm done fighting over for the one at the front end of the plank. Because all we do is knock the goodness out of everything. And if our families are going to thrive, if our families are going to grow to the greatest level and produce what God wants us to produce, we need a person on each end of the plank. We need powerful women on the other end of the plank. You don't need this world to tell you how powerful you are, women. God's already said that thousands of years ago. You want to be liberated? Have God liberate you. He's going to move you. He's going to move your feet to the highest level. He's going to make your feet stand on new heights. He's going to put you higher than you can ever imagine. He's already liberated us. And he knows what the family needs. And I got to get moving because I got 5 points. One thing I am sure of, our family wouldn't be what our family is if Cheryl wasn't on the other end of this plank. Not behind. Listen, I'm not asking for any wife to get behind anybody. I'm asking just for get on the other end of the plank. The secondary player in this family maxim is wives submit to your husbands as it is fitting to the Lord. If the wife in her amazing power picks and lifts the end of the plank, guys, where are you going? As it is fitting to the Lord, are you walking your family toward the world? Are you walking your family toward your self-centered actions? Do you just expect them to come along and do whatever you want? Are you moving them toward some sort of sin? Where are you leading? Where are you taking the plank? We may just say, well, wife, get on the other end of the plank. She might be saying, where are you going? Are we walking toward your own career and don't care? You expect everybody to serve you as it is fitting to the Lord. Are you walking your family toward a passion for God and his calling in your family's life? You know that God's got a calling in your life. Push the button, please. God's got a calling in your life, but he's also got a calling in your family's life. And that calling will never be realized until that plank is moved from layer to layer to layer to layer. And it takes a man and it takes a woman. It takes a husband and it takes a wife. It takes a navigating up the steps. But husbands, do not think your wife is there just to serve you. She's there to help you get your plank and get the plank as you have a passion for God and as you walk with God, as you want to move your family toward God. Family net maxim number one. FM one. We will each know our position and we will play it well. Can you imagine taking just your wife's hands and your husband's hand, hand in hand? We're going to play this position well. This family's going forward. This plank is going to level two. This plank is going to level three. This plank is going to be navigated. I will play my position, you will play your position, and we will play it well. We will play it to the nth degree. I think that God's telling us that this is going to produce a family that you cannot even imagine. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive what God has in store for those who love him. You can't even imagine what your family would be like. When a husband and a wife are together, bound together, endeavoring to carry the plank to the next levels in their family, just think about what the family would be. What's a couple hundred bushels of the acre would be awesome, wouldn't it? We dream about 200, 250 bushels of the acre. want you to start dreaming about what your family could be like when you and your wife, or your wife and you, husband and wife, are each carrying the plank of their family. Verse 19 says, as husband, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. The primary here is the husband. The primary is the husband. Men, we are the thermostats in our home. We set the thermometer. The thermostat, are you setting the thermometer at love in your house? Are you the trendsetter when it comes to loving? Are you going to start with your wife? And are you going to show your family what it means to really love? Are you going to set, or is that just women's work? Please get that out of your head, because it's not. Right here it says you need to set the thermometer at love. You need to be the one who is setting the trend. You need to be the one who is setting the atmosphere in the home. And start with your wife. Our families need guys that love their wives, that really bring love to the home. That sets that atmosphere in the home as love. Corinthians tells us that love is patient. And love is kind, and it does not envy, and it is not proud, and it does not boast. It is not rude. Just so you know, men, when you're rude, you turn off love. And when you're unkind, you turn off love. And all of a sudden, when there is not love, and there's not kindness, and there's not patience inside the home, all of a sudden, I'm telling us right now, the boll weevil's got your family. And it's chewing it. And it's chewing it, and it's chewing it. Your family needs to thrive in love, men. And according to this passage, it is us that's supposed to set the temperature to love in our family. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong, and love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. Love never fails. Marriage does not come easy, but when it happens in the environment saturated with love, it will thrive. And the passage goes on to say, don't be harsh with them. Husbands, you may have the ability to strong arm someone to surrender, but you will never strong arm someone to the greater level. Back in the day when I could get my anger all dandered up, I'll tell you what, I can make things happen. The only thing I couldn't make happen is my family to get to a higher level. Because all I was doing is tromping on them. Love builds up. Men, if you don't know how to love, then we need to figure it out. Because our families will never produce a crop until the husband is loving his wife. The secondary here is the wife. And wife, please receive and reciprocate the love. There's a big difference between receiving and taking. Be a receiver. Receive the love. If there is not a receiving of love, it becomes very hard to continue to love. Are you with me this morning? Will you receive the love? Do you want your husband to succeed in that, or are you waiting for him to arrive at a certain level, or will you walk with him and will you receive the love that he's giving, or do you just remember the days when he didn't love you, or the day he was rude, or the moment he was this or that or another thing, or do you remember the days when he loved you and he set the temperature? Can you receive that love, and can you reciprocate that love back into the home? This passage is tied to one another. One is tied to another. And it's hard to continue to love wives. It's hard to continue to love if you don't love back. I'm not letting the men off the hook. It doesn't say if your wife doesn't love you, you got to love anyway. It does say that. But I'm telling us, if we want a thriving family, if we want a thriving family, and I begin to love my family and love my wife, and if she can receive that love and start reciprocating it back to me, and all of a sudden, now I start to see, and I start to be able to grow, and it's a lot easier to love. It's a lot easier to set the temperature in our house at love than it is when no one is receiving it. Help us. Family maxim number two.
we will love first and continually. Are you with me this morning? Just so you know, I have 5 points, two of them are done. That means I'm two-fifths of the way there. But these are so key to me. Men, you don't know what you're doing. Wives, you don't know what you're doing. God knows what you're doing, and God knows what you should be doing. And God wants you to grow your family and produce a crop that's just amazing. Can you imagine a husband and wife in the middle of maybe the greatest battle and say, listen, I'll play my position, you play yours, and we're going to do it well. And by the way, we will love first and we will love continually. There's nothing going to drive hand in hand, arm in arm, face to face, nose to nose, and say, we will love first and we will love continually. Verse 20 says this, children, obey your parents in everything, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Just so we know, children are the primary here. So kids, this is for you, at least the primary part of it. Kids, you are a part of the family. You play a vital role. You are a huge part of the family. And you play a vital role. You have a great responsibility. Obey means this. Obey means to listen intently and follow the instructions. A child does not learn to obey their parents, they will struggle to obey any authority, including God. A family needs children that will receive instruction. Why? From an environment of love. From a mom and dad who are carrying the plague to the greatest levels. And listening to their mom and dad and following them and walking with them. And as you learn to obey your parents, whether you're 2 or whether you're 17 years, 364 days, you need to listen. You need to walk with your mom and dad. You need to help your mom and dad. Kids, you really can set the temperature in your family. Kids need to know that everything. Kids, you need to know that everything that mom and dad's going to ask you to do is probably not going to be pleasing to you. You know why that is? Because you're a kid! You need to learn. Just so you know, you didn't even know how to put your pants on when you were born. For crying out loud, if your mom didn't teach you how to put your pants on, you'd be arrested this morning because you'd come in here naked. Mom and dad got stuff for you. And you need to listen. The scriptures say that a thriving home is kids that obey, listen to their mom and dad, and follow the instructions. Parents, you're the secondaries here. Parents, I got to ask you this question. Are you raising your children, or are you just helping them to get taller? Raising your kids doesn't mean they just arrive at 18. At least they're not dead. That's not raising our kids. And the responsibility is for us to raise our kids. Listen, moms and dad, you're more than a bank. You're more than a cook, and you're more than a taxi cab driver. You're not a slave to your kids. You do not take orders from your kids. You are not the drive-thru at McDonald's. You are a parent. And thriving families need parents who parent. Parent is one who begets or brings forth an offspring, a person who brings up and cares for another. Well, we can bring offspring into this world, but then we have to start turning this noun into a verb. I need to be a parent who parents, who cares for, who leads and guides, who goes the extra mile for their kids to help them know how to put their pants on. You ever try to teach a kid to put a glove on? It's like, how hard is it to hold your fingers apart? It's like, what is going on here? It's like, I need a PhD in glove putting on a 2-year-old. all of a sudden I started to learn, hey, there's a lot of things. You know what? There's a lot of things our kids don't know, and they need to be parented. Not just fed, but parented. You know what? Parenting can be exhausting. But our kids need parents. And we need homes who have parents in them, not just those who have procreated. You can procreate fine, but you got to parent your family. You got to parent your kids. The temper tantrum of a 2-year-old may put a smile on your face, but that temper tantrum of a 17-year-old will put tears in your eyes. Help them, raise them. It pleases the Lord. Family maxim number 3, parents parent, kids follow. Can you imagine telling that to your 1-year-old? Listen, I love you with all my might, and I will parent and you will follow. The parents in this household, you can trust us. We will parent. We will care for you, and we will help you to the next levels, and you will follow. I don't want to. You didn't hear the maxim. Honey, look at my face. Eye to eye. Parents parent, kids follow. I don't want parents parent, kids follow. Verse 21 says this, fathers do not, or parents is another word that we can use there. Do not embitter your children or they will be discouraged. Fathers or parents are the primary. Embitter, provoke, aggravate, poison, or make cynical. Can you imagine the power of a parent to make their child cynical and to poison them? Mom, why are you making me do this? So you won't be poisoned. Why are you? Because you will become cynical. And I don't want you to be cynical. I don't want to provoke you. I don't want to aggravate you. I don't want to make you poison. I don't want to poison you. I don't want to make you cynical. And therefore, I will discourage you, or they will become discouraged, or they will lack courage. Listen, kids, they will lack courage. You know what that means? That means you won't have the courage to navigate life. And all of a sudden, you'll find yourself in a corner somewhere, and you won't be able to live life. Why? Because your mom and dad didn't parent you, and you didn't let them and help them parent you. Don't embitter your child. Don't poison your child. It is important that the children, I believe, here are in the home or grown in a way. They need to know that their parents have time for them. The parents have their back. The parents will really listen to them. They need an environment. Whether you're in the house, whether you're 2 or whether you're 52, you need an environment amongst your parents that you know you're supported, you can be heard, and that you are loved. Even if they don't agree with you. The child is a secondary hero. Children, help us. Help your parents parent successfully. Listen. It's going to make your life a lot easier. We can work at this together. Or we can do it the hard way. Just so you know, I got to say it, kids. Stop thinking you know everything. A few years ago, you didn't know how to put your pants on. And guess what, in a few years from now, what you might learn from your mom and your dad. Help your parents parent. Children, talk to your parents. Be honest and patient and pray for your parents. I'm telling you, if you prayed for as much as you argued with your parents, you might just have a better parenting experience. And this is the one thing I shared with my girls at one time. I said, I'll share my reasonings. That doesn't mean they're up for vote. I have reasons I do things. Help us. Help parent us. Be honest and patient and pray for children. Your parents have something powerful for you. Family maxim number 4. We will be open. We will have open and honest communication. Can your kids come and tell you anything? Without you slipping into a coma of anger. Do they have to throw their hat in the room if they're 30 years old and they need to come back and talk to you about something maybe they screwed up in life? Do they need to throw it in there like as a room full of mean dogs? Or can they know that they can come in? Even if mom and dad don't agree, they can still come in and they can have a conversation and they can still weigh it out with their parents. What that will produce in a family's life is exponential. We will have open and honest communication. Let me finish with this. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it, not only when their eyes are on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Slaves is talking about employees. Employees, do it well. Even if the boss is not looking at you. In verse 23 and through 25 says, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid his wrong. And there is no favoritism. God is honoring work. We're going to have God honoring work and play ethic. And I wanted to develop that more. I wanted to unpack that more, but that's what it's saying. And it goes on to continue in the verse in 4:1. It says, masters, provide your slaves what is right and fair. Or employer, and provide for your employees what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven, a master, a boss, or an employer. Family maxim number 5, without too much development, is this. We will honor God in our work and play. Can you imagine a family that just says that? Listen, get in here, family. Everybody put their hand in here. We will honor God in our work and play. And you get to be raised in a house where you got parents that are on each end of the plank and taking it to the high levels. You got a household that the temperature is set on love. You got a household where parents are parenting. You got a household where there'll be open and honest communication. It would behoove you to take a picture of that right there. And watch that play out in your life. And if you're doing it, continue. And watch God pay dividends. And watch God grow this crop of your family. The farmers are working hard every single year to grow the best crop for this country. The food for our animals and the food for us. They're responsible for 58 other households per farmer. Will we as households be that committed and even beyond to raise our families to be thriving, productive families? We will honor God in our work and our play. I would love that to be when we head out to the ball field, head out to the football field, head out to the baseball field. Put your fist in here, son. We will honor God in our work and play. Family maxims. I haven't always done them. But I plan on doing them more and more and more in my life. Stand with me today. God, I thank you for this passage of Scripture. And to be honest, God, when I opened it up and I knew that you wanted me to go to Colossians 3:18, and I started to look at that, God, and I really didn't know where you wanted me to go.
And then I see what you've done in my life and where you've taken me this week and what you taught me this week. And I believe what you want to bring to my table as a dad and as a husband, as a household, one of those 58, one of those 157 million households. That's me. There's one of those households is me. And Father, may you find a husband and wife that are carrying the plank together. May you find the temperature set in our home at love. And may you find consistency in parenting and caring for our kids. And may they find an open and honest and communication and environment where they can talk with us and there will be no riled feathers. And may you find a household that the whole family puts their fists together and say, we will honor God in our work and play. In the name of Jesus, here goes this family. Father, I really believe that you've taught me something so powerful this week. And I pray that we receive it. And Father, that we would live it out. And we would watch you increase the harvest of our family. And we would watch you use us to feed the neighbors. And to feed the community. And to feed this city and to feed this state and to feed this country and feed this world. Father, thank you. Thank you for the fathers. Thank you for the mothers. Thank you for the kids in this room. Thank you for the families. And Father, I do know that there's families here that are up against the hard wall. I pray that you would touch them. I pray that you would strengthen them today. Lift them up. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day.